In the Heidelberg Catechism this evening, we come to Lord's Day 23 on page 13 in the back of the Psalter. Three questions and answers. Page 13, Lord's Day 23, question 59. But what doth it profit thee now that thou believest all this? That I am righteous in Christ before God and an heir of eternal life. How art thou righteous before God? Only by a true faith in Jesus Christ, so that though my conscience accuse me that I have grossly transgressed all the commandments of God and kept none of them, and am still inclined to all evil, notwithstanding God, without any merit of mine, but only of mere grace, grants and imputes to me the perfect satisfaction, righteousness, and holiness of Christ. Even so, and then this remarkable statement, as if I never had nor committed any sin. Yea, as if I had fully accomplished all that obedience which Christ has accomplished for me, inasmuch as I embrace such benefit with a believing heart. Why sayest thou that thou art righteous by faith only? Not that I am acceptable to God on account of the worthiness of my faith, but because only the satisfaction, righteousness, and holiness of Christ is my righteousness before God, and that I cannot receive and apply the same to myself any other way than by faith only. Let's open in the Scriptures and read from the book of Romans, chapter 3. Romans, chapter 3. Romans chapter 3, we'll begin reading at verse 9 and we'll read to the end of the chapter. Romans chapter 3, beginning at verse 9. What then? Are we better than they? No, in no wise. For we have before proved both Jews and Gentiles that they are all under sin. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good. No, not one. Their throat is an open sepulchre. With their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace have they not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. But now, the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. To declare, I say, at this time his righteousness that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. Where is boasting then? It is excluded. By what law? Of works? Nay, but by the law of faith. Therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. Is he the God of the Jews only? Is he not also of the Gentiles? Yes, of the Gentiles also, seeing it is one God, which shall justify the circumcision by faith and the uncircumcision through faith. Do we then make void the law through faith? God forbid. Yea, we establish the law. This is God's holy and inspired word. In the catechism instruction, we are at a juncture in the Heidelberg Catechism. From the Apostles' Creed, we have looked at the content of our faith in a Trinitarian outline, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And the summary of it is this, that God is our Savior in Jesus Christ. And much of the Apostles' Creed looks at the work of Jesus Christ in His life and ministry, His humiliation, His coming as the sin bearer, His suffering on the cross, His dying, His rising again, His exaltation at God's right hand, and the work that Jesus continues to do by the Holy Spirit in our lives and in the church. And then the Apostles' Creed concludes with a great note of hope. I believe the resurrection of the body and the life everlasting. And we finished looking at the content of our faith. And then this question comes, which is really a reflection on what we believe. What benefit, what profit is there in believing? Oftentimes, Satan will come with a question like that. In trials and disease and death and sorrow, they'll say, what's the point of your faith? Something like Job's wife, when sorrow came to him and she said, what of your religion? Curse God and die. Does it help you? Aren't you wasting your time praying, believing? Do you have an answer? What does it profit that you believe all this? It doesn't change the circumstances of our life, does it? We still, as we saw in Mark 4 and 5, go through storms and troubles, and they roll on us one after the other. What is the profit of believing? And the Catechism gives to us what we might at first think of as somewhat of an unexpected answer. We might expect it to say, well, the profit is that our afflictions work glory. The profit is that it will be worth it in the end. Resurrection of the body and life everlasting. Heaven. Eternal life. But the Catechism instead gives to us, and this is from the Reformation, the central blessing of salvation, which we already now experience, and it's this, that I am righteous before God. I am righteous before God. And that's the truth that we want to consider this evening under the theme justification. I am righteous before God. Notice first the necessity of our justification, second the elements of our justification, and third the benefits of our justification. What is justification? We want not only to define it biblically, but to know the blessing of it. That's the point here. I am righteous before God. What does it mean that I'm justified? What does it mean that I'm righteous before God? That's a personal benefit. Luke 18, Jesus tells the parable of the Pharisee and the publican who went up to pray. And he says that the publican who smote himself on the breast and didn't dare look up to heaven and said, God be merciful to me, the sinner. Jesus says of him, this man, this individual went home justified rather than the other. Or Psalm 32 puts it this way, blessed is he, the individual, whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is he, the individual, to whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity. I am righteous before God. Romans chapter 5, therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God. What is justification? I want to talk in the first point about our need of it, the necessity of our justification. But before we do that, let's quickly understand what it is to be justified. Justification and righteousness in the Bible are synonyms. So when it says here, I am righteous before God, it's talking about my being justified. It's a legal term which describes the sinner's standing before the righteous God who gives a verdict concerning that sinner. And the verdict is either this, guilty or innocent. One or the other. And this has to do with the law of God and the curse of the law that says in Scripture, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. So it has to do with the law of God and the righteousness of God and his declaration concerning our guilt or innocence. And when I'm justified, the curse of the law is removed from me. If I am not justified, I stand guilty before the law and worthy of condemnation, of death, and of hell. But justification changes my status. And this is the next phrase in the Catechism, righteous before God and heir of eternal life. I become, as one who is justified, not only delivered from hell and punishment and the curse, but one who has the right to the blessings of heaven and life with God. We need to be justified. And there are three reasons that I want to consider with you for that. First of all, we need to be justified because God is a righteous God. He's a righteous God. He is just. That he might be just, we read in Romans chapter 3. God is just. That means God is right. He's righteous in his character. And that means not only that God fits the law, as it were, obeys the law perfectly, but God himself is the standard of what is righteous, and the law itself is a reflection of the character of a righteous God. He is righteousness. And in his righteousness, God must, and he will, deal with sin. Exodus 34, verse 7, he will by no means clear the guilty. God is immutable. His righteousness cannot change. So his law and the sentence of the law, the curse of the law, also cannot change. And so he must punish sin with extreme, that is, everlasting punishment in hell. That's what it means that God is righteous. We need to be justified. How shall we escape the judgment of a righteous God? Then the second reason that we need to be justified is our own sinfulness. As we read in Romans chapter 3, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. As we saw this morning, we are like the Gadarene demoniac under the dominion and the power of sin. And that's true for us, not just in a general sense, mankind is under sin, but it's true for us in a very personal sense. And the child of God, regenerated by the Holy Spirit, understands this. So he makes a very personal confession in the Catechism here. My conscience accuses me that I have transgressed all, grossly transgressed all the commandments of God and kept none of them, and that I have an evil nature. I need to be justified. I know that I do, because I know my sinfulness. The accusations of the conscience here are not false accusations. In fact, even the accusations of the devil against us and against our sin are not false accusations. We have to agree with these accusations. The accusations are this, whether the grace of God in Jesus Christ can cover our sin. And there's our justification. I'm inclined to all evil. By nature, I'm corrupt. We sang about that in David's confession in Psalm 51. Conceived and born in sin, we are guilty. And so we need to be justified. How is the sentence of our sin and the curse of the law and the handwriting of our sin that is against us to be removed? We must be justified. And third, we must be justified because of the impossibility of our doing anything to change our verdict before God. And the scriptures teach very clearly that if we try to change it by something that we do, we will certainly be condemned. And that has to be emphasized. This is what Romans and Galatians are all about. Romans chapter 10 and verse 3. This is what Paul writes. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. We mustn't go about to establish our own righteousness. And Paul is writing here especially against the Jewish way of salvation. He's addressing the hard-heartedness of the unbelieving Jews who despised the gospel because they thought that it was by their doing, their deeds, that they would distinguish themselves, that they would rise above, that they would gain recognition. So, like the Pharisee, Lord, I thank thee, I'm not like other men. This is what I do. I fast twice a day. I give of my increase. And that's what Paul is writing about. The same in Galatians chapter 3. As many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all the things which are written in the book of the law to do them. And now what had happened in Galatia was they had believed the gospel. And now somebody had come along and said, yes, you believe the gospel, but if you add these things to it, these Jewish practices, you'll distinguish yourself with God. And Paul says, you began in grace and now you're continuing in works. As many as are living under the works of the law, he says, are still under the curse of the law because it's impossible. No man is justified by the law in the sight of God. The just shall live by faith. And the law is not of faith. The man that doeth them shall live in them. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law. And that's what Paul is emphasizing over and over in Romans and in Galatians. And now, if you look at, well, let me reference one more verse, and that's in the chapter that we read, Romans chapter 3 and verse 20. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. And why not? Because we can't keep the law perfectly. And we can't begin to match the righteousness and the requirements of a righteous God. But now if you look at mankind throughout all of history, isn't this what man is always striving to do? Isn't this true of every world religion, the ancient religions of the Greeks and the Romans, the world religions today of Islam and Buddhism and Hinduism and Judaism? It's true also of Mormonism, of Roman Catholicism and so on. All works-based religion, that your living is earning and that you gain by your effort, by striving. And of course, we know that this is the pride of our own heart, too. And we must repent of it. In pride, we want to put self above others. We want to base our acceptability on what we do better than others or what we do more than others. You have a better family, you pray more, you go to church more often, you don't steal, you can point your finger at others, and you don't do those things. And then we're praying like the Pharisee in Luke 18, Lord, I thank thee that I'm not as other men. Extortioners, they steal money from others. Adulterers, or like this publican. And we think that by our doing, we have distinguished ourselves. That's the pride that we need to repent of as we see our need of justification. Today I read this. Human beings from every time and place almost universally believe that they are saved through their doing of good works. I've spoken with Mormons, with Muslims, with Hindus, with Roman Catholics. It's all the same. And that's our heart. The justice of God, though, and the sin of man make this impossible. By the deeds of the law shall no flesh be justified in his sight. And so what I read continued this way. True biblical Christianity is the only religion that teaches that the salvation of sinners is not based on merit that they accrue by their good deeds. Salvation is in no way dependent on what we do by our good deeds. We need to be justified. We need to because God is righteous and he will punish sin. We need to because we deserve hell for our sins. We're under the curse by nature. And we need to be justified because it's impossible for us to step out of the curse by our obedience. And so God must provide. That's the point here. God, without any merit of mine, but only of mere grace, grants and imputes. Do you feel that weight of those words? This is Reformed theology. Without any merit of mine, nothing that I do earns. Only of mere grace. Grace alone is what it's saying. Grants. He gives it to me. That's grace again. Imputes. That is, he counts it to me from outside of me. What does he impute? The perfect righteousness, satisfaction, holiness, and obedience of Jesus Christ. So what are the elements of justification? And what I want to do here, especially, is point these out in the chapter that we read, Romans chapter 3. Remember that, as I said earlier, to be righteous or to be justified is a legal idea. It has to do with our standing before the righteous judge, God. What does he say about us? And then what's the basis for him saying that? And what he says about us in our justification is that we are innocent. How can he do that? And so we have the elements of justification here. First, we have this, and we've touched on this already, that God, the judge, is a righteous God. We stand in the courtroom of God. And God, the judge, is a righteous God. He's a holy God, yes. But more than that, he's a righteous God. And righteousness is the expression of the holiness of God against the sin of man in his wrath and his judgment. So Psalm 130, he's a purer eyes than to behold iniquity. If we should stand in his sight, none could stand before him. He's just. In Romans chapter 3, verses 5 and 6, but if our righteousness can commend the righteousness of God, what shall we say? Is God unrighteous who taketh vengeance? And notice what he says. I speak as a man. I hardly dare to say that. Is it unrighteous for God to bring vengeance and judgment on the sin of man? And the answer is no. God forbid. For how then shall God judge the world? Are we going to assume God's place? No, we're going to insist that God is righteous. And that if he wouldn't judge, he wouldn't be God. Then the second element of this truth of justification is the guilt of every last human being before God. And in the courtroom of God, the evidence is presented. And the evidence is all here before us again in this chapter. It begins with the verse that we read. Are we better than they? No, in no wise. We've proved that all are under sin. There is none righteous. No, not one. And what's the evidence for that? They're all gone out of the way. They're all together become unprofitable. There's none that doeth good. Their throat is an open sepulcher. With their tongues they've used deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Feet swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery in their ways. The way of peace they have not known. No fear of God before their eyes. What's it describing? Other people? No. That every mouth may be stopped and all the world become guilty before God. It's describing all of humanity, including us. Are we better? In no wise. We're guilty in our origin in Adam. We're guilty in our thoughts. We're guilty in our pride. We're guilty in our covetousness. We're guilty in our hatred. We're guilty in our envy, in our words, our boasting, our slander, our murder, in what we do. And Paul is emphasizing this to those who perhaps are thinking that by their doing, they've distinguished themselves. Like the Pharisee, I thank thee that I'm not as other men. I'm more acceptable. This is what I do. No, this is the basics of justification. God is a righteous God. And the truth about every one of us is that we're guilty before this God. The newborn baby. The aged saint, the richest man in the world, the man in the gutter, you, me. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But the third element of justification is this, that God, who is just, justifies the ungodly. We read that. That he might be just and the justifier. He might be just and the justifier. In his courtroom, before God, after all the evidence has been presented, and it seems that the verdict is inevitable, everyone's waiting. You're familiar with this. The jury is meeting. Now they've come up with a verdict. They're going to come back. Everybody reassembles in the courtroom. And the chairman of the jury stands as a piece of paper. He reads it. And he says, Your Honor, we find the defendant guilty. The evidence is clear, unmistakable. The judge, God, takes the paper, tears it in two, and he says of us, guilty sinners, you're innocent. That's what I declare. Whatever sins are charged against you, you're not guilty of them. Whatever sentencing and punishment those might deserve, don't be afraid. you won't receive that punishment. You've been imprisoned. You've been under the weight of and the condemnation of what you've done. Now you're free. Think of that in a court setting. Free to go home. Free to go to your family. No prison, no sentence, no death. This is a declaration from God, the righteous God. And when we say it's a declaration, we mean it doesn't change my condition, but it changes my state. It doesn't change who I am, but it changes my standing before God. Later, or following this, my condition is changed, and that's sanctification, the work of the Holy Spirit. He makes me a new creature. But this is not talking about sanctification. It's talking about how I stand before God, the judge. He declares, "You're righteous." That's an instantaneous declaration. Romans 5 verse 1 puts it this way. Therefore, being justified by faith. And in the Greek, it's therefore, having been justified, having been declared righteous. We have peace with God. What a wonderful thing. To be acquitted from all the charges that could possibly be raised and brought against me. That's wonderful news for us sinners. We've seen the righteousness of God. We've seen the sin and what it deserves. We've seen the impossibility. And now God says, "You're righteous." Wonderful. Gracious. And yet God is just. As he declares this, to declare, I say at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him that believeth in Jesus. God maintains his justice. So, verse 24, we are justified freely by his grace. It's a free gift, not earned. And that brings us to the next element of justification. How can this be? How can it be that the righteous judge in the courtroom says to me, who am hell worthy, damn worthy, forgiven, innocent? And that's the blood and righteousness of Jesus Christ. That's the answer now to this, we could say, dilemma. That a righteous God who maintains his righteousness says to condemnable sinners, guilty. You're innocent. I don't see any iniquity in you. And it's Christ. This is Romans chapter 3 again, after he has said all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. He says, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are passed through the forbearance of God. Think of all the beautiful gospel words that are put there. Justified freely, by his grace, through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Redemption. He buys it changes the setting from a courtroom to a slave. And he pays the price to set the slave free. Redemption. Propitiation. That's the covering of our sin. His blood. That's the price he paid, his precious blood, for our sin. Remission. That's forgiveness. Gone. All gone. Forbearance. That's God in his grace. Not dealing with us as our sins deserve. And so we should think of it this way. In the courtroom now, the judge has declared our innocence, and there's a question, how can that be? And another comes into the courtroom and says, I'm willing to take all that the condemned deserve if you'll set him free. Do you know what the condemned deserves? And Jesus says, yes, I know. I'll take it. But you don't deserve that. I know that. And put that on him. My righteousness, my innocence. And that's justification, a double imputation. His obedience, his holiness, his righteousness imputed, freely given, granted to us. And God laying all our iniquities on him as he sends him to the cross. And there's satisfaction. God is satisfied. God's righteousness is maintained. Sin is paid. There is one more element to this important truth of justification, and it's this, that we are justified by faith. And then we could add to that one more word, that we are justified by faith alone. And that's certainly there in the teaching of the Catechism. How art thou righteous before God? Only by a true faith. By faith alone. By faith alone. Now, faith is very clearly not a work that makes me worthy. It's not that faith becomes something that takes the place of the law and obedience to the commandments of God. No, God maintains his justice. And so faith is not something that I do in order to get or to gain or to receive approval. But faith is this, it's the hand of the regenerated soul by which the righteousness of Christ is received as my own. And that's why question 61 is here, about the worthiness of faith. Why sayest thou that thou art righteous by faith only, not that I'm acceptable to God on account of the worthiness of my faith? Faith is not something that I do now that makes me worthy. And this is one of the plainest contrasts in all of Scripture. Grace or work? We are justified, we read here, freely by his grace. Justified freely by his grace. And if we are justified by his grace, then anything that we do has no place. So Romans 11. If by grace, it is no more of works. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. If it be of works, then it's no more of grace. Otherwise, work is no more work. It's one or the other. And so faith cannot be something that we do in order for God to look at it and say, I'll take that. Faith alone. That's the importance of that phrase, by faith only or faith alone. What that teaches is that we are accounted as righteous before God in our own consciousness, because it's a declaration by God in our consciousness. We are counted before God as righteous in our own consciousness by faith alone. Faith all by itself. And that means it's not by adding to it. No, the righteousness of Christ is imputed, freely given, by the instrument of faith. Faith itself does not justify. And maybe an illustration here will help us to understand this. If I'm in the hospital and I'm very sick and I'm malnourished, and the doctor says that person, if he's going to survive, needs an IV. And so they put a port in and they put a needle into that port, and then they feed me from that bag with the intravenous fluid. Well, the port and the needle and the tube and the bag are not what saves me or brings me back to health. No, it's what's given to me through that instrument. And so it is with the righteousness of Christ. It's accounted, it's given to me through the instrument of faith. Do you understand the need of being justified? And then this question, do you yourself, believing in Christ, know that God accounts you innocent, righteous before Him? And now I want to go back to the Pharisee and the publican. He stood in the corner, far off. He didn't dare to raise his eyes towards heaven. He didn't look around to see who else was there so that comparatively he could think of himself a little better. But he prayed, God, be merciful to me. And he said this, the sinner. What did Paul say? Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. And Jesus says, this man went down to his house justified because he had a faith without works. Let's finish by just quickly talking about the benefits of justification. Now you think of a man in the courtroom. He's been declared innocent. The charges have been lifted. There's no condemnation. There's no sentencing. There's no consequences to follow. There's no fear. And even more than that, the judge, who's the wealthiest man on earth, says, I'm going to put your name on my will. That's what we read in the Catechism. Righteous before God, an heir of eternal life. Even this, he makes us his children. So Romans 5 lists for us the benefits of justification. Romans 5, therefore being justified by faith, we have, listen to these benefits, peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Where there was warfare, where there was enmity, where there was angst about the wrath of God, where we stood over against God in our sin, opposed to Him, where we knew that He stood opposed to us in His wrath, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And then more than that, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand. Access. This is not a judge anymore, is it? But it's our Father. And we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. The glory of God, the outshining of the majesty and the holiness of God, we rejoice in it because that will be our glory. And then more than that, we rejoice in tribulation, knowing that tribulation is for our profit. And so Romans chapter 8. There is therefore now no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus. That brings us back again to our conscience. Though my conscience accuse me that I've grossly transgressed all the commandments of God and kept none of them. Justification by faith in Jesus Christ says there's no condemnation, no condemnation. And so we go on in Romans chapter 8. Who shall separate us from the love of God? All things work together for good. He that spared not his own son but gave him up, won't he with him freely give us all things? Who is he that condemns? It's God that justifies. And then out of that flows, because the faith that justifies, though it's by faith alone, out of that flows a life of thankfulness, gratitude, and good works. Because faith without works is dead. But those works are never the foundation. Never have anything to do with my being just before God. But they're the fruit of justification. So tonight, let's ask ourselves, do I understand the need of justification? Do I understand the gospel elements of justification? And do I enjoy the benefits of justification? Being justified by faith, we have peace with God. Amen. Father, we're thankful for this central blessing in salvation. We're thankful for the Savior who's come and graciously taken our sin on himself. Thankful that he paid the full price. Thankful that we don't have to live under the law by works, because then we would be condemned. Thankful that there's peace with thee through our Lord Jesus Christ. In his name.